quite busy, wasn't it? Quite impressive as they came past. And I guess the question is, why are we doing this? Why do some people choose to wear poppies? Why do people parade? Why do we do this? Yes. Yeah, it's a celebration, a kind of remembrance, that's right. Did you want to say something else? No? Okay, yeah, it's a time, isn't it, when we remember when something actually very sad and very serious happened. As country, we had to go and fight other countries, and it's never a good thing to get involved in a fight, but this was terrible because people got terribly wounded. They got hurt very, very badly. Some people died fighting. Other people died because of the fighting that went on round about them. And we remember this morning all those who have served their country and have given their lives in this way. So I've got a few pictures just to help us as we come up to this morning. We'll just go with me. This is in the park. That's where everyone who walked past has gone to this morning, or many of them, where the war memorial is. And on there's many, many names. A little bit closer, we can see this is how it will look as people go away from this morning. You might have seen that was one from Brigades there, a wreath to be laid in respect and remembrance of those who gave their lives. So at this moment, they're having a little sort of ceremony like we are, and they're thinking particularly about those who have served their country in that way. And last year there was a new stone that turned up. A soldier of the Great War reminds us of last year was the anniversary of the end of the First World War 100 years ago. When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. And that was placed there last year to remember the end of the Great War, or the First World War it was known, which was a terrible, terrible war where many, many millions of people died. But you know, it's quite interesting, across the town this year, down in the Cornhill there, have anybody seen these displays down there? There's 48 people represented in these pictures, people who again lost their lives in different wars over the last century or so. Another picture from the other side, it was a bit early in the day when I took that picture, and that's there. And also in the Sailmaker, I don't know if you've seen this, one of the shops in the Sailmaker, which isn't being used at the moment, it's got two windows full of photographs of people who all came from Ipswich in this area, who went and served their country, who helped protect us. Some of them went into very unpleasant situations, and they lost their lives in serving us. And it's quite interesting, actually, even when I go into my bank, when I say my bank, the bank that uses... The bank that I go into, on the wall it's got a plaque that looks like this. A tribute to the 2,681 members of the staff of this bank, that's across England, who served in the Great War, 1914 to 1918, and in honoured memory of the 415 who gave their lives for this country or their country. So if you think about it, that's nearly a fifth, one out of every five people from that bank who went in the First World War to try and serve and keep us as a free country. Five people, one of them didn't come back. You think that they'd have a mom, a dad, they'd have brothers and sisters, they'd have friends, and they wouldn't come back. And it's really, really sad. And of course, we remember that over on this side of the church, if you look to your right, just over there, we have our own memorial there. The one at the top is for 18 people who used to sit in this church, where you're sitting now. They used to come to this church on a Sunday, and they were called up, and they weren't to serve our country in the First World War, and 18 of them lost their lives. And then the plaque underneath, that's for the Second World War, and we see there that six people from this church and congregation that had friends here that used to meet here, they also went and they lost their lives serving their country in that way. And it really brings us home to us, doesn't it? How people have served their country and done amazing things. You know, something quite interesting about that plaque over there. Although Armistice Day was in 1918, and the fighting stopped, or was meant to stop, at 11 o'clock on the 11th of November, which is the 11th month, if you look carefully at that plaque, it says up there, 1914 to 1919. So what's going on? If the Armistice Day was in 1918 and that's when the First World War stopped, why does a plaque in the church say 1918, 1919? Did somebody make a mistake? Should we have got our money back? Did the man who was chipping it out make a mistake? Well, the reason it says 1919 is because the Treaty of Versailles was in June 1919, and that was the point at which the treaties were signed that said war is definitely over, and that's why it says 1919 up there. So we have a lot to be thankful for this morning, and we're so grateful for those who went and served our country. So as part of our time together this morning in this place, we're just going to stand and we're going to remember with thankfulness before God those who have served us and protected our land. So would I invite you please to join me now. Please stand. Observe 2 minutes silence. They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Almighty God, you call your children to live as brothers and sisters in love and harmony, and have given your Son to be our Savior, the Prince of Peace. Grant that we who are called by his name may yield our lives to your service and strive for reconciliation, understanding, and peace in all our relationships for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, we pray this day for those who continue to suffer because of war, the widow, the orphan, and all who are bereaved, the wounded, the severely injured, the deaf, the dumb, the blinded, those who deal with the terrors and fears of anxiety, for those who are traumatized. Lord, we remember too the refugee without home, those who are displaced even today. Grant to them, O God, we pray, your healing and your strength and your help and your consolation. And Lord, we do pray for our nation. We thank you for those who serve our land in order to defend our nation and to keep us safe. Lord, we pray that you will give them success in their duties and in their responsibilities. We pray, Lord, that at this sad time for many, that you'll bring your comfort. We pray that you will draw near to those who are anxious. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may live in such a way that we strengthen and encourage one another. And we ask these things for your glory. Amen. And now we're going to sing a hymn together, our song, before the younger group go out to their groups this morning. We're going to sing, "For This Purpose Christ Was Revealed." Thank you for your gifts, and we do our best to use them responsibly for the Lord's work here. Many people bring gifts, they serve in different ways, and we just say how lovely the church is looking this morning. Thank you to those who have decorated the church appropriately for this morning as well. I'm going to read from the Bible. We're reading from Acts chapter 26. We're doing a series, we're following a series in Acts at the moment. So we're staying with it today, Acts chapter 26. We're going to read the whole chapter. It is quite a long chapter. And we're just thinking about the title, Telling My Story, because very much in this chapter we find that the Apostle Paul, he has this opportunity to basically tell King Agrippa his life story. So we're just going to read this now. It's on page 1123 in the Church Bible. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Bosh, straight in there, quite a heavy one, eh? Mentions Christ straight away. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' Then I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus and to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and to the Gentiles also I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, this is the word of God. It's a true account of that event. And we just want to focus on this morning. I popped into the park next door the other morning to take one or two pictures for the screen today. And there was another lone person there who I got talking to. He was Michael. He was raised in Oldham. He had a very tough upbringing. Work where he lived was unreliable, and so virtually almost on the spur of the moment and with the encouragement of the recruiting sergeant, he joined the army. He didn't tell his mother for 3 days and then she went ape, but he had signed up. He served at least 2 tours in Northern Ireland and other parts of the world, and since leaving the army, he had done various jobs. You see, everyone has a story. Every one of us here this morning, we have a story. We have events, occurrences, circumstances in our lives which threaded together create the story of our lives. And the Apostle Paul here, he's on the way to Rome, and he certainly has a story to tell. It had always been his ambition to speak about Christ at the heart of the Roman Empire. But he was not going to Rome as he had expected. He wasn't going as a free man, partly for his protection because the Jews wanted to get rid of him, and partly because of the suspicion he was under. The authorities really didn't know what to make of him. Luke tells us how he is now under arrest and he is journeying to Rome. And Luke tells us how Paul appears before three particular people, Felix in Acts chapter 24, Festus in Acts chapter 25, and King Agrippa here in Acts chapter 26. Three meetings, three trials, three powerful people, three occasions where people are just trying to unravel what this man is all about and what's the really important thing in his life. And the Apostle Paul had been accused of offending in three particular ways. He was accused of offending against the Jewish law, against the temple, and against the emperor. And here in Acts chapter 26, we find that Paul is given permission to speak for himself. And Paul tells his story. And there's four little sections that I'm just going to thread it together with. First of all, how did I get here? That's an important part of your story, isn't it? How did I get here? And Paul tells him about his personal experience. He goes right back to his childhood. He was clearly well known in his own country and then in Jerusalem. Was he a child prodigy? And was part of the consuming anger that the Jews had against him all the greater because he dared to break away from the hopes and expectations that they had for this promising young person's life? He became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 5 that he lived as a strict Pharisee, that he actively opposed Jesus and his followers in verse 9. He was a pursuer of the church. He was a persecutor of Christians. And he punished anyone he could find. The name Saul must have created fear in people's hearts and minds. If the news was out that Saul was coming to your town and you were a Christian, I'm sure that you went on high alert when you heard about him. Because here was someone who was really driven, And actually, he was really nasty. He was bad news. And that's part of his story. That's who Paul was when he was Saul. But Paul tells us, as he tells Agrippa, how Christ met him on the road and his life was transformed. Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads were there to keep a spirited animal under control. And to kick against the goads is uncomfortable. Do you find that? When the Lord speaks to you in your life and it has come from him, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? It's not impossible, but it's hard. And as we kick against God's good word in our lives, if we find that there's that resistance and that uncomfortableness about it all, and perhaps that's a reminder to us all the more that we should be paying particular attention to what God is saying to us in that moment. It's hard to kick against the goads. God never speaks without actually having your goodness in his heart. But Saul was completely changed. He was changed through meeting the Lord Jesus. Can God use you? Yes, the answer is yes. He used a Saul. Have you done anything so bad that in some way you put yourself in a different league where there's a kind of second-class type of Christian where, you know, there's a kind of mainstream but you feel you can never join in the main swim? No. He forgave Saul. He forgave others. He forgave Peter. He forgave all those who will come to him sincerely. And Saul met the living Lord Jesus. And Saul now has a new goal and a purpose in his life. So how did I get here? At one time I was right against Christ, but Christ met me and he changed my life. So a second question perhaps Saul might want to try and answer is, well, what am I here to do? With a military type instruction, Paul could say, I was told to get up, to stand up. And the reason Jesus appeared to me and confronted me was to appoint me. It was to commission him, almost like someone being commissioned as they pass out, for example, after their training course at a place like Sandhurst. You've been enlisted, and this is what I want you to do. Saul, you're to be a servant. You're to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And it's quite direct what the Lord Jesus says to Saul in verse 18. I am sending you to them, one, to open their eyes, two, and to turn them from darkness to light, three, from the power of Satan to God, four, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, five, and have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 18, it's well worthy of just looking at and meditating on and thinking about in your own time at some point. So the current situation that Saul is called to get involved in is to go to people whose eyes are closed, that are in the dark. And to be part of this great task of trying to get people to open their eyes so that they can see the lovely light of Christ. And to see conversion, not kind of just a kind of a change of views, but to actually see a change that goes to the very heart of a person, where a person's allegiance and reign is no longer under the power of Satan, but under the power of God. It's quite stark putting it like that, isn't it? Kind of no different shades of color, but either under the power of Satan or under the rule of God. And to receive forgiveness of sins, which one of us here this morning does not know deep in our hearts that there is forgiveness we need for something? And that forgiveness, the peace that comes through true forgiveness comes through a person coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And as a person knows the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we're told here that they receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. They become part of something new. They become part of God's family. To have a place among those who are saved. Have you ever turned up an event? Perhaps you were invited to it, or a friend of yours says, come along, it'll be all right, we'll get you in. Have you ever turned up at an event and you've had kind of great expectations, you've been really looking forward to it, and then when you get there, all your friends are kind of standing there and they're going, sorry, there's no place for you. There's no room for you. And like you feel really deflated. You feel really let down. You know, that kind of disappointment that kind of sinks down inside you down here somewhere. And all of a sudden you feel very isolated and very alone. For the forgiven and the follower of the Lord Jesus, it will never be like that. Because if we come to him and we know his forgiveness in our lives, then we have a place among those who are saved. So how did I get here? Paul says, what am I here to do? Thirdly, what have I experienced in my life? And he goes on, having said how he's got this responsibility, he simply says this, but I have had God's help up until this very day, verse 22. Isn't that a powerful thing for Paul to be able to say? I was Saul. I thought I was doing the right thing, but actually I discovered all I was doing was against God. God met me. He graciously brought me into his family. And you know what? I have discovered up until this very time, I have known God's help every day. At this point, I'm going to cut away from speaking, and we're going to show a fairly lengthy little video about a family whose dad served in the army. Certainly he served in Afghanistan, so possibly this video is maybe 3 or 4 years old now. It's called Living Without Dad, and this Christian family just shares something of their experience of what it is to be a family with a serving member of the armed forces in it. A testimony is powerful, isn't it? Telling my story can be really effective. And Paul was telling his story, and he could say, I have had God's help to this very day. And I think that family and what they share are echoing that, aren't they? They're saying, you need to think about where you place your security. Is it in a partner? Is it in your family? Is it in yourself? Is it in your own resilience? Is it in your own experience? Or is it in a God who's good and gracious? So I think that's a very powerful testimony we've had this morning, somebody else telling their story. So how did I get here? Paul answered that. What am I here to do? What have I experienced? And finally, what is the goal is what I want to think about. For Churchill, it was very clear. In May 1940, he said, what is our policy? I will say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. What is our aim? Victory. There was someone who was very clear about what their objectives were, why they were there at that particular moment. And for the Apostle Paul, he had a single, simple purpose in life too. We're told that after he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he got busy. He shared the good news about Jesus in Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem and he spoke about Jesus there. Then he tells us he went to Judea. And basically, wherever he could find somebody who would listen to him talking about Jesus, Paul wanted to be in there. He wanted people to hear this good news message about Jesus. Encouraging people to repent and to turn to God. It's very important, actually, when we see what Paul is saying here, is that he says that what's really key is sharing his story, is speaking about Christ. He speaks here about Christ who suffered on the cross, Christ who came back to life again. And it's really important that when we tell our stories, that actually there is a Christ element in there. We're not Christians because it makes us happy. We're Christians because God has acted in this world in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And Christianity is based on a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got nothing to share that's distinctive or powerful or effective if at some point we don't speak about Christ. If we keep parking that and keep shying away from that, then we are not offering anything. We're not offering anything at all. And so we need to be courteous. We need to be sensitive. We need to be wise. But we need to be expectant that when we tell our story, we'll have the opportunity to say something about Jesus. So I think that's really important. What is our goal? He doesn't just do it because he was commissioned. He does it because he's modeling something really important. He gets to the point where he speaks about Jesus. And as Paul's audience with Festus and Agrippa draw to a close, I think we see something else which is really important. And it's just the heart and the passion and the concern that Paul has for an individual. He's not just giving a speech and just trying to throw out a kind of Christian orthodox message. He has a real concern for Festus and for Agrippa. He's not so concerned about himself and what the outcome of his audience with these people will be. What's really on his heart is the effect that he can have upon Agrippa and Festus. Agrippa asks, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says, "Short time or long, I pray that not only you, but all who are listening to me this day may become what I am, except for these chains." Not many of us have the opportunity to stand before kings or governors, but we all have a story that we can tell. And if we know and love the Lord Jesus, then knowing and loving him is a very important part of our story. Our identity is now wrapped up in him. And wherever we are, whatever we're doing, as we live out our lives, we're telling a story. And when we have an opportunity to speak, perhaps those rare occasions when we talk about personal things and we talk about the things that are really important to us, and surely we must take the opportunity to tell our story, and in doing that, including how we have known God's help upon our lives, how Jesus has come in order to save us, and how we can be certain of our future because of his goodness towards us. So telling our story, all of us have a story to tell. It's individual to you, but ultimately, if it's a Christian, it should be something that points others to Jesus.